Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. For the benefit of those who might be here for the first time, my name is Jeff Betcher, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Christ Church. And it is a blessing and joy to be with you in Jesus' name this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you could please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. And typically, what we do here at Christ Church is we go through the Bible kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We've been in a series in the Gospel of Mark, actually, for about a year now, which I'm hoping to finish up sometime in September. However, starting last week, I interrupted our series in Mark to do a short three-week sermon series in really just one particular section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. But the title of this sermon series, Membership Matters. This is kind of in preparation for October 10th, when we're going to be having a new members seminar, and Lord willing, on November 1st, when we're going to be taking in new members to Christ Church. And in anticipation of that, I want us to really be informed about why membership in a local church even matters in the first place. Because the reality is, I think there's a lot of confusion about this subject in our culture, and I think there's a lot of, it's really just not a very popular thing to talk about as well. And I think this is for a couple reasons. First, not many people understand what it is. And so in our culture, when we think of membership, we might think of a gym that we join, or some type of club. And so we pay our dues, and then we get to benefit from it. Or if you're like me, we pay our dues to the gym, and then it's more like a donation because we actually don't go there. But that's not what church membership is about at all. It's confusion. It's a distortion. I think another distortion is that makes it hard to talk about church membership is membership, as we talk about it, and as we begin to understand it a little bit this morning, it does mean commitment. And the reality is, our culture doesn't like to talk about commitment. We live in a culture where there's more people who live together than are actually married to each other. There's this inherent fear of being tied into something, about being all in with someone or something. We're a culture that wants to define things on our own terms. We like to keep our options open. And this is true as it comes to the church as well. So we'll go when we want to go, we'll go where we want to go, and we'll go as we like to feel, as we feel like it. And so I think sometimes churches can be treated like restaurants. Where do I feel like getting fed today? You know what? I don't feel like maybe going at all. Let's just eat in at home today. Which place is going to offer the best menu that I like? Who's giving away the best coupons this week? You know, I haven't been in a while, but that's no big deal because restaurants are places that we can choose to go to or to not. And so because of how we can think about church and commitment, talk about church membership can be a very confusing thing. It can also be a very confusing thing because the reality is sometimes the people who have been part of churches have been deeply hurt by churches in the past as well. Unfortunately, not every institution that gathers in the name of Christ and gathers together in the way that Jesus would want them to. And so there can be abuses by churches. And abuses can lead to mistrust and deep hurt. I was meeting with someone just this week who was part of a church for about 30 years. And I was just weeping as I'm hearing about deep wounds that this church had committed against them. And I think there was a sense of righteous anger I had in my heart towards what they'd experienced. And finally, church membership is hard to talk about, not just because we're not really sure what membership means or because we may have been hurt by it in the past, but also because we're not even sure, I think, as a culture, always what the church means. What does it mean when we're talking about the church? Right? The Pope is in town today, and apparently he's the head of the church. So the church is some type of organization or something. Or maybe this morning you talked about going to church, and so the church is some sort of event that we can attend. Or maybe you've thought about the church can be something that we need to be confirmed into, a sort of set of traditions that we need to learn and then learn how to respect. And so, really, into all this, I think, confusion and distortion, I think God wants to speak and give us clarity about what it means to actually be a member of a local church. Why does membership matter at all? And I think that is what the Lord has done through giving us this divinely inspired letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by a man named Paul to a church in Corinth, a church that was very confused about what it meant to be a church. They had actually begun to define their lives very individualistically. And so God inspired Paul to write this letter to them so that they might be informed about what it truly meant to be the church of Jesus Christ. And so that we could be informed about this as well. And so I'm going to read the same section of scripture that I read last week, but draw something a little bit different out from it than I did the week before. Let's read the word of God together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 20. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let's pray God will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Lord God, we come before you today asking for your help. We just heard your voice speak to us as we listen to your word being read. And yet, Lord, we are frail people. We are people who are easily distracted, people who don't understand all things, people who come in with our own set of burdens on our hearts this morning. And so there are many things that would keep us from hearing from you this morning. And so, Spirit of God, we just pray and we ask that you would come and that you would attend the preaching of your word, that as I use my words to hopefully bring clarity to what you're saying here in your words, that you would speak to our hearts, oh God. Would you come, Lord Jesus, and would you do this? So that you would build up your church here in South Philadelphia for the glory of your name. And Lord, we pray for every church that gathers in your name this morning that you would do the same thing for them, that as they gather together and as they hear your word preached, that you would build them up, Lord God. Lord, we don't just care about our local church here. We care about the church of Jesus globally. And so I pray that you would bless your church this morning. And that each expression of your local church that gathers, you would be with them. Lord, I particularly want to remember this morning our brothers and sisters at the dear church that really helped plant and found this church at Sovereign Grace in Marlton, Lord God. I pray that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, Lord, as they are going through a period of transition, Lord God, at that church, that you would be with them, that you would encourage them, that you would speak against any lies of the enemy that would seek to distract them or distort them or take them away from what they've faithfully been as a church for almost 3 decades. Lord, be with them this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So in this scripture that we just read, if we're paying attention, there's a pretty radical definition of church membership that is, I think, pretty countercultural. The God-ordained metaphor for how we're to think about the church is not that of an organization or a social club or something that we can make a decision to join. No, how we are to think about the church, how we're to understand its purpose, how we're to think about its role in our life and our lives' role in it is that of a body. The body, in fact, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what on earth does that mean? What on earth does it mean to be the body, for the church to be the body of Jesus Christ? Well, I've been told this morning's sermon, being the body, being the body. And we're going to see three things that being the body of Jesus means. The first thing that we see in this scripture is that being part of Jesus' body means that you belong to Jesus. This whole section starts out with a pretty profound statement in verse 3 as it says, no one can say except in the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord. This whole section starts out with the declaration of the Lordship of Jesus. And this is what I preached on all of last week. To summarize, if you missed last week's sermon, basically there's only one Creator God and therefore only one rightful Lord over our lives. We are created to live for God, but instead we choose to live for ourselves, which is what the Bible calls sin. Because of our sin, we deserve for God to take back the life that He gave us to live for Him. The Bible says that the wage of sin, what it earns from God, is death. And God is just, and so this wage must be paid. Yet God is also loving and merciful, kind and gracious. And so God the Father sent God the Son to rescue us. Now there are not two gods, there's only one God. Jesus said to see Him is to see the Father. And yet in this one God there are distinct persons. God the Father and God the Son are two different persons, yet one essence, one being. Kind of like the different sides of the same triangle, if you will. That's why the ancient sign of the Trinity is a triangle with a circle around it. This is important to understand because only by Jesus being God is He able to come and live the perfect life that we could never live. We're all naturally born with hearts that are opposed to God. It's part of what it means to be human. It's part of the curse that we've fallen under ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to sin against God. We're all born into sin, but not Jesus, because Jesus is not just the son of Adam. No, Jesus is God, and so he came and He lived the perfect life that we never could. But Jesus was not just born of God. He is not just God. He is also God become man. And so Jesus is able as a man to not just live a perfect life, but to do so on our behalf, to be our representative. The same is true for His death on the cross. Because Jesus is a man, He was able to stand as a representative for mankind and pay for mankind's sin. But because He is God, He was able to bear such an enormous price and not be crushed by it. This He proved 3 days later by rising again from the grave. And so now if we place our faith in Jesus, the Bible talks about us becoming united to Him. Or as in our text, what does it say in verses 12 through 13? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Meaning Jesus' body. That's what he's talking about there. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one spirit. And so you see what's happening there. When we have faith in Jesus, when we fully give our lives to him, we're baptized into his body. To be baptized means to immerse, to be fully covered in. When we place our faith in Jesus, we become immersed. We become fully covered in who he is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we are baptized into Jesus' body. And this is crucial to understand because this is how God can be both the just judge of sin and the merciful pardoner of sinners at the same time. Because if we are by faith immersed in Jesus, if Jesus covers us, then our life of sin gets covered by his perfect life of obedience. And the death that we deserve to die gets covered by the death that he already died on the cross. In short, through the Spirit baptizing us in Christ, what Jesus does gets applied to us. This is amazing grace that we sung about already this morning. And just as a short side note, this is what water baptism is meant to symbolize. This is why the Bible never tells us to baptize or to sprinkle babies, but always talks about those who have faith in Jesus are to be baptized. It's as we place our faith in Jesus, as we experience Spirit baptism, that we are to symbolically show that union that we now have through water baptism. When we go under the water, we're symbolizing that as we go under the water, we're no longer just ourselves, but we are now, as we are immersed in the water, we are becoming immersed in Jesus. And it's as we rise out of the water that we show that we have risen to new life in Christ. That's why we love celebrating baptisms here at Christ Church. If you haven't been baptized before and placed your faith in Jesus, I would love to talk to you about more about the significance of what that could mean for you. But if we have, through the Holy Spirit, been baptized into Jesus, Spirit baptism, then we become part of his body, and therefore we are saved. And so the great promise is made in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise that if this is what it means to have faith, it means to confess with our mouth and to believe in our heart. And as we do that, we become immersed in who Jesus is, and we are saved. We are saved. But how do we come to make such a confession? How can our hearts, which are naturally inclined inwards, naturally inclined towards us wanting to be our own lives, how can we come to a place of wanting to put our faith in Jesus as our Lord? Oh, this is why God's amazing grace is not just in what Jesus has done for us, but in what the Holy Spirit does for us as well. And so verse 3 says, which I explained in much greater detail last week, but says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father sent God the Son to make a way for us to be saved, and it is God the Holy Spirit who applies that salvation to us. Paul makes this clear in his letter also to the church in Ephesus, as he says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And so, friend, do you get the picture there? Can dead people do anything to save themselves? Can they reach out for anything? No, they're dead. And so the picture is that we are here, we're dead on the gurney, and there's life-saving medicine that if we could only reach for could save us, and yet we can't do anything to get it because we're already dead. And so a doctor comes with the paddles. And he shocks our hearts and he makes us alive so that our hearts can start beating again and we can reach out for life. Jesus is the medicine, the Holy Spirit is the paddles, and God is the doctor. All three working in concert to save us. We do nothing to save ourselves. God does everything. We just respond in faith to what God has done for us. And as we do so, this means that we now belong to Jesus. As we are baptized into Jesus, as we experience what God the Father sent God the Son to do, and then as that is applied to us through God the Holy Spirit, as we become immersed in Jesus, it's not just an intellectual understanding and not just verbally saying that Jesus is Lord. No, as we do that, it means that we now belong to Him. As we are baptized into His body, well, Christ is the head of the church, His body. And so if we confess Jesus to be our Lord, that means that He's our Lord. It means that He's our Lord. It means that we no longer get to make the rules to live in our own self-defined reality. Our lives are no longer our own. They are His. My hand doesn't get to choose what it does and doesn't want to do. It doesn't actually think for itself at all, right? Why are my hands, as they often do as I preach, moving around so much? Because signals from my brain are telling it what to do. And so being a Christian means that you are a follower of Jesus, that He is your head. He is the one who's controlling you, who's informing you, who's bringing shape and meaning to your life. And how Jesus expresses His authority in our lives is through His Word. We don't have to guess at what God's speaking to us. We don't have to wonder and wait for a revelation for what God wants us to do. God has spoken in His Word. So 2 Peter 1 says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, we don't come to this holy word and seek to interpret it. We come to this holy word and we allow it to interpret us. To be a follower of Jesus means that we listen to His voice. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Oh, we aren't flawlessly obedient, not by a long shot. We struggle, we still sin, yet this is the inclination of the heart that's been reborn by the Holy Spirit. It's a heart that no longer is dead towards God, but wants to live in obedience towards God. This is what it means to be a Christian. So what it means to be a Christian, it means that we are part of Jesus' body, and so we belong to Him. And so the only way to be a member of a church is if you have placed your faith in Jesus. There's a church that I heard one time saying, everyone's a member here. Guys, that's not true. It's not true. You can't be a member of the church if you don't belong to Jesus. Being a member of the church means that we are part of Jesus' bodies, that He is our head. He is the one that we are following. Point number two, being part of Jesus' body doesn't just mean that we belong to Jesus. It actually means that we belong to His body. It means that we belong to His body. When we place our faith in Jesus, it's not just us in Jesus. To place our faith in Jesus means that we become united to His body, which means that not only are we united to Him as our head, we're also united to those who share our common faith in Him and are also members of His body. This is made very clear in verse 14, for example. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Going on in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And so do you follow the argument there? There's only one body of Christ. And so while there are many members and while we're all different from each other, we're not separate from each other any more than the foot is separate from the hand. We belong to the same body. We are to be united together as one. And so even though it's become very popular, I think, in certain Christian circles to talk about how it's just me and Jesus, I think the passage here makes it pretty clear. There's no such thing as being a Christian and loving Jesus and not being part of His body, the church. You can't say you love Jesus as His head, but not care about the rest of His body. I mean, wouldn't it be pretty startling if you walked down the street and you saw someone walking around just with a severed head? You know? I mean, hey, Joe, how you doing today? Here, meet my buddy Jim. I don't really care about the rest of his body, so I cut it off and I just carry his head along with me. I mean, if I hear that, that guy's a psychopath and I'm calling the cops. It's meant to be no less startling to think that we can be Christians and it can just be us and Jesus walking around with a severed head. It makes no sense to say that the head matters, but the body doesn't. This is why, as God talks about what Jesus has come and done, he actually almost exclusively talks about it in plural terms. The Bible doesn't talk much about how Jesus came and died for you, but it talks about a lot about how Jesus came and died for us. And so, Romans 5, verse 8, just for a couple examples, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And talking about what the church is and in charging pastors to how they're to think about the church, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This isn't actually just true for how God thought about things in the New Testament. It's actually as God prophesied about what Jesus would come and do in the Old Testament. This is how he talked as well. And so Isaiah 53 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Guys, I could go on and on, but the point is that this idea that you can have a relationship with God that's just about you and Jesus is quite frankly foreign to Scripture. Jesus isn't just about you and Jesus. Oh, he knows you. He knows all his sheep. He knows you individually. He had you on his heart and his mind as he endured that cross. But he didn't just have you in his heart and his mind. No, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about his body. What was he obtaining with his blood? Not just you individually, but us together. All those who would have faith in Christ. So Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian, has said, commenting on this, we are not saved individually and then choose to join a church like it is some club or support group. We are saved when by faith we become part of the people for whom Christ died. Being a Christian means that you're part of Jesus' body, the church. You can't be a Christian without doing that, without being that. I'm speaking broadly here. I'm not saying that, hey, when you become, you can't be a Christian unless you become a member of a local church. That's not true. It's the idea that I had a friend once who said, hey, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church. And I said, well, I'm not sure you like Jesus then. Because if you're going to identify with Jesus, then naturally what you're happening is you're identifying that you're part of the church, whether you like it or not. Church isn't something we join. It's actually identity that becomes ours when we place our faith in Christ. And so it does mean something very broad. But it can't just mean something very broad. We can't just say that we love the body of Christ without thinking about how that actually takes place in our life through commitment and expression and a local expression of Jesus' body. And so some people like to think, hey, I'm part of the body of Christ, and so I'll go to this Bible study over here, but I like the preaching at this church, but I like what this church does in certain serving opportunities. And so they go to like three or four different churches based upon their flavor of the week. Yet that kind of thinking actually, I think, completely misses the point and the context of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians. The whole reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth is he's not talking about the church broadly. He's talking to them specifically here in Corinth. They were having an issue of them determining their lives very individualistically. And so Paul is writing this letter partly as an argument for them to be committed to each other. He's not just thinking about the church broadly, but he's speaking about their church specifically. And again, let's not miss the the significance of using the body metaphor here. A hand can't think that it's part of just the idea of the body, but not have any real connection to a physical body. A hand that is severed from the body, well, it's still a body part, but certainly not a very vibrant body part, is it? And a hand needs to be connected to a physical body, and it can't, like, go around connecting and disconnecting itself from multiple bodies all over the place. That would lead to all kinds of problems. It needs to be connected somewhere. And so this is why the very first thing that the original disciples did, I mean, just think about, what was the first thing they did is, as you read, as we're going through in our small groups right now, we're studying the book of Acts, which chronicles the early church. What do we see happening? They proclaim Jesus, and then what do? Is they proclaim Jesus. They started local churches. They started local churches. They didn't have, and these local churches were not just kind of informal gatherings where people came and went as they pleased. No, they had formal membership in such a way that they were able to count who was amongst them. And so Acts 2:47 says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In order for the Lord to add to their number, there had to be a specific definable number for him to add to. This is why as early as 2nd century archaeology has found membership rosters. God cares too much about us being his body, his church together, to leave it as some sort of vague idea. But he wants us to work that out through being committed to a local expression of that body, a local church. And so when we become members of a local church, we're saying, here is what I'm a part of. Here's the local expression of Jesus' body that I belong to. And so being part of Jesus' body means that we belong to Jesus and that we belong to each other in specific, localized expressions of Jesus' body. And it's important as we think about this to not just think, okay, well, I kind of point, the thought that comes to my mind is why? Why? I get how God is setting things up. I get this idea that to be a Christian means to be part of the body, and that really only, you would really only say part of the body if we're actually part of a local expression of the body. On the one hand, that makes sense. But why? Why does Jesus care about this? Right? Why has he brought us together as his body? Why is it not just us and Jesus? Why is it not just him dying on the cross for our sins individually, and then we place our faith in him, and then we go through life, just me and Jesus, and everything's fine? You know, the reality is, life would be a lot easier if it wasn't complicated with the mess of relationships. I mean, to insult anyone here, but my life's harder because we're here. Relationships are hard. Relationships are messy. And so what's the point? Why has God called us to be his body together? Well, I think this is made clear in this passage as well. This takes us to our third and final point this morning. Being part of Jesus' body means that you're committed to its common good. What verse 7 say? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The reason that we need each other as the body, that we've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to be talking about next week, is vitally important that we understand what it means to have gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the reason that we've been given gifts of the Holy Spirit, the reason that we've been baptized by the Spirit into one body as Christ, is so we could experience our common good together. In other words, we need each other in order to be healthy. So just as someone who is missing a limb is considered handicapped and might be limited in what they can do in life, so too we are limited if we don't have each other. It's not an overstatement to say that our spiritual health is dependent on one another. We need each other for our common good. What is this common good? What does it mean to be a healthy body? Well, I love how Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4 as he writes, talking about how the church is meant to minister to one another. It says, building up the body of Christ. There it is again, the church, the body. Until we've obtained the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so what is our common good? What are we building each other up for? It's building each other up in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. To be a Christian means that we need to have faith in Jesus. And so obviously we already do know him. But to grow as a Christian doesn't mean that we just move on to other things. No, our growth as Christians comes from getting to know Jesus better, to mature in our knowledge of him. We don't move on from Christ, we move deeper into Christ. We need to understand more and more about who he is and what he has done and how that applies and is meant to make a functional difference in our lives today. And we need each other in order to do this. We need each other in order to do this. Verse 19 says, if all were single member, where would the body be? Do you get that? Do you get that? If it was just us, if there was just this single member, then you wouldn't be able to see the body of Jesus. See how we grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Part of how we do that is we embody Jesus to one another. We are meant to be the body of Christ to each other. How do we get to know Jesus better? How do I get to know Jesus better? I need you to help me do that. So throughout the Bible, there are numerous commands of things we are to do for one another. Dozens and dozens of them. We are to forgive one another, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, care for one another. But if you read those commands, they're all rooted not just in us trying to be nice to each other. All those commands are always rooted in what Jesus has done for us. And so we're commanded to forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven us. We're commanded to love one another as Jesus has loved us. To serve one another as Jesus has served us. You see, we are to live for something so much more than just trying to be nice to others that they are nice to us in return. No, we are to live our lives together so that as we love, forgive, serve, care, we might bring physical expression, tangible definition to what the spiritual reality is of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, think about how profound this is. This should be exploding in our minds what it means for us to be the church together. God wants to use us to have an eternal influence on each other's lives. This is what's happening in the local church. This is what's going on. It is so much more than just a service to attend where we can learn hopefully some helpful things. No, it's a people that we're part of. It's people that we are growing together with in our faith in Jesus, where we are seeking to have an eternal impact on each other's lives. We're getting to know Jesus better through one another. Oh, it's a mess. We don't embody Christ perfectly. Lots of opportunities to show how Jesus forgives one another if you hang out with us long enough. But you know what? We are doing this. Imperfect as it is, this is what we are doing. This is what we're to be about. We are meant to be embodying Christ to one another for our common good. And also, this embodiment of Jesus to one another, this making Jesus known better to each other, is not just for each other. This isn't just for each other. As a church, we're not just meant to be thinking about what's going on in each other's lives. No, we're also meant to be thinking about, hey, as we do this, how is this having an effect on the lives of those who have yet to know Jesus? So part of the reason that we should be committed to embodying Jesus to each other is so that others, so that those outside the faith, might see the difference that Jesus makes and might be compelled through the evidence of our lives that Jesus is real. And so Jesus said this, didn't he, in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There you go. Love one another as Christ as I've loved you, embodying Jesus to each other. But it's not just about to each other. Why? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So it's not just about each other. It's about all people knowing that we are followers of Jesus through how we love one another. Our love for each other, our embodiment of Jesus' love for us to each other, is not just meant for each other. It's meant to be a witness to those who have yet to believe in Christ. And so as we embody Christ to each other, as we love each other as he has loved us, we make the reality of Jesus known through how we are following him. And so the church is not just something we attend. It's really part of who we are together. And so in the back row, you actually get my permission to turn around and look. We have doors in the back there. Maybe you've wondered in the past what those doors represent. Well, someone far more creative than me came up with this idea of, hey, since the church is not just something we attend, but part of the people that we are, you know, let's symbolize this, that we go as the church, as we go into our homes, as we go into each other's homes, as we go through doors in each other's lives, if we will. So we share our life together. This is us together as the church. The church is not a place, it is a people. A people that we are committed to. I love how Mark Dever described it in one of his books that I've recommended on the back book table there. He says this: church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other and responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastors and other members of that local church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving, prayer, and service. We allow fellow believers to have greater expectations of us in these areas. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ and serving with them. And we call for their commitment to serve and encourage us as well. So what we're doing is we're identifying the membership. We're grasping hold of each other. We're saying, here is the local expression of Christ's body. Here are the people. Oh, I want to be committed to the common good wherever. But the reality is there's limits to my time. And so here's the people that I'm building my life together with. Here's the people that I'm seeking to embody Jesus with, so that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ together, and so we might show Jesus together to the neighborhood around us. The church is who we are together. That's why I like to refer to our times this morning not as coming to church, but as coming to the church gatherings. That's what we're doing. We're gathering as the church this morning. This is important. This is probably the most important thing we do as a church, to hear from God's word. But this isn't all of what it means to be a church. No, we go and we take the church with us as we go back to our small groups that meet throughout the week. We take the church with us as we just share life together at prayer groups, at small groups, at parks, in restaurants, in our children's homes, as we're sharing food and friendship. The church is not a place, it's a people. It's a people that we are meant to be committed to in local expressions. And so in closing, just would have some thoughts for us to think through. First, are you part of the body? Are you part of the body? Do you belong to Jesus? So lots of people who would self-identify as Christians and would also self-define what that means. Being a Christian is not something that you're born into. It's not something that anyone else can say that you are. Being a Christian means that you have placed your faith in Jesus and you are now a follower of him. Do you want to, albeit imperfectly, be obedient to Christ? You're living for yourself. You're living as if your life is not your own, but you belong to Christ. And so, is that you? Is that you? If not, I hope that you would hear an invitation from God, whether you're here this morning or listening to this online, that you would hear an invitation from God to you this morning for him calling you to come belong to him. Second, if we do think of ourselves as belonging to Christ, do we belong to his body as well? Or are we just walking around with a severed head? As we think about that, I think there's maybe just three ways to think about that that I hope will encourage us, encourage some of you who are living this way so well. Or maybe for some of you, you could think about how to how you might need to grow in this way. Maybe for most of us, it's going to be a little bit of both, both encouragement and a challenge to grow. So here's really three ways to think about, man, are we really committed to Christ's body? First, as we think about being the body, well, that starts with us being present with the body. You can't be part of something if you're not there. And so there should be a great priority that we have to being together. Whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's in our small groups, our prayer meetings, our block parties, whatever, there should be a priority of us being together. Is this how we think through life? Do we think through life prioritizing these times? Not that no one's going to have flawless attendance and everything. I'm a pastor and I don't. You know, it's fine to get some R&R and some vacation. But I loved hearing Jim's story this morning about how he came back early just because he was prioritizing being with us. And I love the testimony that that was. He never would have done that apart from Jesus. But because he loves Jesus, he loves his body. And so he came home. Who does that? Who cuts a vacation short? And yet that's the difference that Jesus can make. Again, I'm not saying that you can't go on vacation. But it's the idea of, are we prioritizing being present? Two, are we not just thinking about being present, but as we are present, are we thinking about being known? It's one thing to show up somewhere. It's another thing to be all there. And so if we're meant to be an encouragement to one another, if we're meant to embody Christ to each other, do people know you well enough to do that in your life? Do people know what's going on? Do they know how they can be praying for you? Do they know how you need encouragement? Do they know you well enough to, hey, maybe even need to be corrected in some areas? See, as we gather as a church, are we just kind of going through the motions? Are we doing things, just keeping them superficial and, hey, we're just used to doing this? Or are we gathering together and is there an authenticity about our gathering? Are we not just being together, but are we sharing our lives together? You know, I think this is just one of the wonderful ways that just being known and being willing to be known, being willing to talk about what's really going on in our lives, I think is a wonderful expression of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, naturally, we're all very secretive people. I don't want people to know how. It's very easy for me to look good, but I don't want people, at least now at this time, I'm sure it'll get harder as I age, but at least now I think I look all right. But I'm just kidding. It's very easy to put on a superficial face, isn't it? It's a lot harder to be known, to have people know how we're really doing, to people have know what's really going on in our marriages, to people know how what really our burdens are in our families, to have people know what really are our struggles at work, to have people know, man, how we really did blow it this past week. It's a lot harder to do that, isn't it? But one of the beautiful realities of the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of Jesus allows us to be truly honest. Because for two reasons. First, there's nothing that you can tell me that the gospel hasn't already said. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And so as I get to know you, as you get to know me, and you get to know how sinful I am, guess what? I'm just filling in the details for what you should already know. I'm not saying that we take sin lightly. Oh no, we're to be followers of Christ and take that very seriously. But as we are just being honest about how we are doing in our lives and our faults and flaws, we're just filling in the details for what Jesus has already said, which is he's already said that we are such despicable sinners that the only way for us to be forgiven is for Christ to come and die. And so stop trying to pretend to be someone good. The cross says that we're not. And so we can be honest about how we really are. But not only can we be honest about how we really are, but we can also be empowered to believe that we can grow and change. Because the cross not only says that we are sinners, but it says that we're forgiven sinners, empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Christ. And so friends, we can be known to one another. We don't have to pretend to have it all together. I like to say that the church is just a bunch of broken people being put together by Jesus. That's where we're to be. That's where we're to be. Oh, we're to grow. We're to be growing, yes, absolutely. But let's none of us pretend that we have it all together. Because once we have it all together, we don't need Jesus anymore. And this is a church that needs Jesus. We need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so let's be known to one another, knowing that there is no struggle that we face that is beyond God's grace, no sin that we commit that exhausts his forgiveness, no way of change that cannot see growth through the power of what Jesus has done. Let's share about our lives so that people can share in our life and work with us for the common good that we need. So let's be present and let's be known. And finally, let's know others as well. Sometimes I get a little bit worried that I talk so much about being known that we just walk around as these needy people and we forget to actually care about the needs of others at the same time. And so friends, let's be vulnerable with one another, but let's allow people the time and opportunity to be vulnerable with us as well. How aware are you of how other people are doing? Are you just aware of how you're doing? Or do you know specific ways that people in this church need to be prayed for? Do you know specific ways and struggles that people need to be encouraged in? Are you taking the time to listen? Are you being intentional in drawing other people out? And how are they doing? And maybe not listening to their first answer, but asking them a series of follow-up questions to get at the real answer. Friends, we want to get to know people, to know where they feel burdened, where they need encouragement, how we can work for them for their common good. This is what it means to be part of a church. This is what it means to be the body of Jesus. Because we're the body of Jesus. We belong to him. We belong to each other. And we're committed to that together. This is why we have local church membership. To identify who are we with together. Oh, we welcome guests. We love when other members of other churches come and join us to remind us of the beautiful unity we have across churches, across denominations. It's wonderful. But it's a deep conviction that I want to work with every Christian to be part of a local church somewhere. If it's not here, then somewhere else. We need to have a commitment somewhere. And so, are you committed to the common good of a local expression of Christ's body? In a culture where commitment is viewed on with suspicion and where people are just living lives for themselves, Christ Church, let's stand together against that. And be a radical, countercultural, united in our faith in Jesus, so that we might embody Christ here in South Philadelphia for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you have not left us to live our lives by ourselves. But first of all, God, you came and you did make a way through Jesus for us to come to know you. And thank you that you didn't just come to make a way, but Lord, you made our hearts alive to you through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you don't leave it up to the triumph of our faith, but no, we sing the praise of the triumph of your grace. We're so grateful for what you've done to restore our relationship with you. And God, we're grateful that even though it's messy, this means that we can have a relationship with one another as well. And so, God, thank you for the church, all its faults and flaws, yes. But thank you for the church. Thank you for the community that we can be. I pray that you would help us to be a radical, countercultural community of commitment to one another, so that people might see by our love for one another that Jesus is not just someone that stories were written about, but he is the real, risen, ruling Savior, who offers grace and redemption to anyone who places their faith in him. Lord, help us to testify to the truth of you as a church together. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.